Yeah, that works better, doesn't it? Wow. It's amazing when you turn on both buttons, isn't it? Thank you, Andrew. You're good, because it could have been hours before you had my attention and normal, under normal circumstances. Anyway, he knelt down beside his bed, and he began to pray, and he prayed out loud. And in his petition, in his prayer, he referred to his guest by name. And he asked the Lord to bless him. He asked him to prosper him in his business and to prosper him in his family. The next morning when he got up, the man came to his guest. You know, it's my habit to read the Bible in the morning and commune with God at the beginning of every day. And would you like to join with me? The Holy Spirit had already been speaking to the heart of this salesman. And when the host tactfully confronted him with the claims of Christ, he gratefully received the Lord. And as the two were ready to part, they exchanged business cards. And the new believer was amazed as he looked at the business card to read the name William Jennings Bryan, Secretary of State. You see, William Jennings Bryan was not only the Secretary of State under Woodrow Wilson, he was an ambassador for Christ. And that's kind of the thing, the distinction that I want to make this morning, that once you are saved, once you have been adopted, Eric Luty's video just makes that so powerfully. It's not that we're just saved. It's not that we're just forgiven of our sins. We're adopted into the family of God. And once you are saved and transformed and adopted into the family of God, the Word of God says we are a new creature. And we're not only a new creature, we have a new mission. We are an ambassador for Christ. And I just want to make this statement to you, because it's something that sometimes we don't get as early in our life as we ought to. I know I didn't get it as early in my life as I wish I had. Once you come into the family of God and you lay claim to the name of Jesus, you are no longer your own. You don't own yourself anymore. You don't direct your life anymore. You don't have the authority to chart your own course, but you're an ambassador for Christ. I want to read a quote to you from J. Dwight Pentecost, who states in his book, Designed to Be Like Him. Listen to this. This is powerful. There can be no higher goal. There can be no higher ambition. There can be no higher purpose than that which the Word of God puts before us as the chief end of the child of God, to glorify God. The greatest goal in the believer's life is not his own enjoyment of his salvation. Listen to that again. The greatest goal in the believer's life is not simply to enjoy his own salvation. His highest goal is not learning the truths of Scripture, not even teaching or preaching the Word. His greatest goal is to live Jesus Christ so that men might come to know the Father. To live his life in such a way that men would come to know our Heavenly Father. Just like the prince or the son of a king would act like royalty because he is royalty, so must the children of God. We are ambassadors for Christ here on earth, and I know there's a lot. There's a huge movement in the body of Christ today in some applications of grace that says under grace, what we do and what we choose and how we act is not really relevant. I want to tell you that rule doesn't apply to someone who recognizes that he's an ambassador for Christ. Because if we are a child of God, we ought to act like a child of God. Our conduct, our demeanor, our attitudes, our principles, our core values, all of those, all the time, ought to reflect the character and the nature of our Heavenly Father because we represent Him. And we represent Him all the time. There's no time off. We are an ambassador for Christ. As believers, being an ambassador for Christ is our true vocation. We are not students, teachers, lawyers, not doctors, not in vocation. Our vocation, we have a much higher and more enduring calling. We are ambassadors for the living Lord. Paul said to the Ephesians, I beseech you that you would walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. This morning, you have been called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Many of you are thinking about college. You're planning your future. Am I going to be a doctor? Am I going to be a professor? Am I going to be a rocket scientist? What am I going to do with my life? And all of that is wonderful, and I hope that you are able to choose a career that will be reflected by your personality and your aptitude and your abilities and all of those things. But I really want to encourage us this weekend, as we're here for just this day and a half, that we realize and we accept, we embrace the fact that before anything else, and above anything else, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's our true vocation. Now, what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is I just want to, I got to get some stuff out of my way here. I got all my scriptures written down anyway. Don't hit these drums too hard, Wayne, until you see my Bible there. I just want to share with you some tasks. Just looking at the role of an ambassador and what are the tasks of an ambassador. We've got some great sessions coming up and some great teaching, I believe, from Pastor Brian, Pastor Ron tonight, Pastor Jaylee in the morning, and I think they're going to be very revealing and very exciting and maybe very challenging. But this morning, I want to go practical. I just want to give us some tasks. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I just want to read some verses. And we're going to start at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Give you a minute to get there. I hear the rustling of pages and I hear the dinging of smartphones. I don't care as long as you're looking for a Bible on your smartphone. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. You know, Pastor Jim shared with us this morning that we were seated in heavenly places with him. How many of you are glad for that? How many of you know that before you were seated in heavenly places with him, you were buried in him? You died in him. And then you were raised to new life in him. And now you are seated with him in heavenly places. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Listen to that. That those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, you all know this verse, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Everything that is old has gone, and the new is now here.
All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to point out some things to you in that little passage that I want you to take careful note of. First of all, Paul says, we are not commending ourselves to you. When we're out in the world, when we're involved in ministry, whatever it is that we're doing, we're not promoting ourselves. We're not commending ourselves. He goes on to say, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us. I'm going to do a Pastor Jim in a minute. Everybody say, gave to us. He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Down in verse 19, he says, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Down in verse 20, Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The overall theme this week, as we were talking about this among ourselves and planning for this weekend, was that we are ambassadors for Christ. But in the broader sense, what is an ambassador of Christ? He is an ambassador of reconciliation. You see, the problem in the world is that men are alienated from God. They're alienated because of their sin. And an ambassador for Christ, one who is working on behalf of the kingdom of God, his commission is to endeavor to be used by God to cause men who are separated from God to be reconciled to him. This is important. This is vitally important. You have friends that are not reconciled to God. You have family who are not reconciled to God. There are people in the community that you interact with who are separated from God. They're not reconciled to God. And if they are not reconciled to God, in the day of judgment, they are lost. This is not a light matter. This is not a matter to say, well, you know, when I'm older. This is not a matter of, well, I'm not, that's not really my thing. If you're a follower of Christ, child, that's your thing. You see, we're always saying, well, that's not my thing. That's his thing. That's this person's thing. That's this person has different gifts than I do. Or they've got, you know, that's your thing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that men would be reconciled to God. Your friends at school, your goal is not to get them to attend church with you in the hopes that something will happen. You're the ambassador for Christ. And God has called us to see that men would be reconciled to God. Now, a couple of things. An ambassador represents the one who sent him. That's what Paul said. Paul says, we're not commending ourselves to you. I'm here representing another one. I speak for another one. I represent Christ. He not only represents the one who sent him, but he also, you know, his king, his president, his prime minister, whatever it is in our kingdom, we call Jesus our king and our Lord. He not only represents the one who sent him, but he also represents the kingdom or the nation that he represents, that he has come out from. And when he seeks to represent the best qualities of his homeland so that as a result of him, as a result of the way that he lives his life, the nation or the people to whom he has sent think more highly of his head of a state or of the nation that has sent him. In other words, he doesn't want people to think poorly of his king by the way he represents him. So we not only represent our king, we represent the homeland, and our homeland is the kingdom of God. As ambassadors of Christ, our lives represent or reflect our true nature, our true kingdom, where we come from. And by our lives, have you ever thought about this? By our lives and the way we live them, men are either drawn to Christ or they are repelled. They're pushed away. They're disappointed. They are disgusted. They are not attracted. They think this is not someone that I want to be affiliated with. Now, let me just share another thing with you about this representing the one who sends him. The ambassador not only seeks the benefit of the land from which he is commissioned, but he also seeks the best good of the people to whom he is sent. You ever thought about that? Ambassadors often do many things on behalf of the people to whom they are sent in the name of the one who sent him. In Jeremiah chapter 29, I think it's verse 7, when the people of God were being led off into captivity and they were in Babylon, the prophet Jeremiah wrote to them, and this is what he said. He said, "Seek the welfare of the city to which you have been sent." Seek the welfare of the city to which you have been sent. When we function effectively as an ambassador for Christ, those all around us benefit and prosper from our actions. Joseph, albeit unwillingly, Joseph was sent to Egypt as an ambassador. He said that to his brothers later. He said, "God sent me on before you." And everywhere Joseph went in his hiatus in Egypt, everybody around him prospered. Potiphar said, he kept him, he elevated him, he rose him up in his house because he saw that Joseph prospered him. He not only prospered Potiphar, he also prospered Pharaoh. Pharaoh was benefited. His administration was benefited by Joseph's ambassadorship. The whole land of Egypt benefited from the way Joseph conducted his life. Daniel was sent to Babylon, and he served as an ambassador to the nation of Babylon. And while he was there, during the entire captivity of Judah in Babylon, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, all of those who ruled over him prospered because of the way Daniel functioned in their midst. And you would say, oh my goodness, well, how could you call them an ambassador? They were prisoners, they were slaves, they were captives. Yes, they were, but first, they were an ambassador. So it didn't matter what their circumstances were. It didn't matter if they had a good circumstance or a bad circumstance, an ideal circumstance or a less than ideal circumstance, they were an ambassador. Wherever you go, you're an ambassador for Christ. If you get the job you want, you're an ambassador for Christ. If you're flipping burgers at Burger King, you're an ambassador for Christ. Joseph was thrown into prison, and while he was in prison, he was an ambassador for Christ. Let me tell you a quick story. A few years ago in our town, we had a disc jockey at a rock station who had been in fellowship with God. He and his wife were Christians. He got involved in a whole rock music scene. He fell out of fellowship with God. He lost his marriage. He fell in love with some woman, and she left him for, excuse the indelicacy here, she left him for another woman. She went into the lesbian lifestyle. He went crazy. Caught her in a gas station on Putney Road in Brattleboro and stabbed her to death. Opened up the car door, went into her car and stabbed her to death. Within a few days after him being put in prison, his wife called me, his ex-wife, and said, "Would you go visit my husband? I know he knows you. You have a radio program, or you used to have a radio program on his radio station, and he used to listen to you in secret. I know that. Would you go visit him?" And I went and visited with him, and I was able to counsel with him, and I was able to pray with him. And during that time, he rededicated his life to the Lord. But he was a murderer, and he was convicted of murder, even though he had asked God to forgive him, and even though he had recommissioned his, committed his life to the Lord. He was sent to prison for 20 years. during his time in prison, he has been an ambassador for Christ. He's led Bible studies. He's preached in chapels. He's led men to Christ. And next February, he's coming out of prison. But he went into prison, a convicted murderer. He's coming out of prison as he's been functioning there as an ambassador for Christ. So we represent the one who has sent us. We represent not only the one who sent us, but we also represent the kingdom from which we are sent. And also we must remember that we not only seek the good of our own king, as an ambassador for him, we seek the good of those to whom we're sent. As an ambassador for Christ, in a spiritual sense at least, and maybe in other ways, a lot of other ways, everybody around you should feel that they are more prosperous because of their relationship with you as an ambassador of Christ. That you give them good counsel, that you don't lead them or follow them into trouble. I'm talking to students now. That you set the example, that you lead the way, and that everybody around you should feel that they have prospered because of their relationship with you, because you're an ambassador of the kingdom of God. Secondly, an ambassador speaks the message of the one who sends him. He doesn't go with his own message. He doesn't go with his own agenda. Now, brothers, verse 15 of that passage that we read. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, this is 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, back up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Listen, let me share something with you. Paul says, of first importance, my message is that Christ died for you. The gospel is your message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our message. Therefore, Paul says in the scripture we read earlier, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All this is from God, who reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. What is the message of reconciliation? Our message is the good news of the gospel, that man, alienated from God, can be reconciled to God and be at peace with him. Do you know what John said? In the first four verses of the epistle of 1 John, this is what John said. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. You can look it up when you want to. He says, the things that we have seen with our eyes, we have heard with our ears, and we have handled with our hands, these things we write to you. He says, essentially, because our joy is in him. And we write these things to you so that your fellowship may be with us and you may have the joy that we have because we're in him. So John says, listen, the things that we've been eyewitnesses of, the things that we have experienced, the things that we have heard, the things that we have learned that has brought us into fellowship with God, we share them with you so that you can share in our joy, so that you can share in our life. And so the message of the one who sends us is you can be reconciled to God. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we use the term accept Jesus and be saved. And that's okay. We're essentially saying to people, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. You're going to be lost. You're going to be eternally separated from God. And all of that is true. But I'm telling you, if you grow and mature in the Lord, you realize that the greatest benefit is not avoiding hell, it's being reconciled to God. Do you understand the difference? We lose that. I don't know how many of you have ever heard, I've talked a little bit about dog and cat theology. Have you ever heard of dog and cat theology? You know that dogs and cats have theology? They do. For instance, this is based on an old joke. You come home. Your dog sees you coming in the driveway. What does he do? He spins himself in the ground. He jumps up and down. He puts his paws on the door. He barks. His tongue hangs out. He pants and he jumps up. He's so excited to see you. Oh, you're home. You're home, oh boy. Come on in. I've been waiting on you all day. I wanted to see you. You're my master and I love you. And it's the neatest thing in the world that you're home and everything else. It's just wonderful. You walk in the house and your cat is sitting up on the counter and he looks at you and says, oh, it's you. My bowl's empty. The dog says, oh, you know, you feed me and you scratch me and you pet me and you rub me and you give me chewy toys and if you need to sing, you must be God. The cat says, you feed me, you scratch my ears, you rub me, you give me things to claw on, you give me a nice bed to sleep in. I must be God. You know what they say about dogs have masters, cats have staff. Do you know the difference between the way cats and dogs go to heaven? Dogs go to heaven going, oh, my master is there. I can't wait to get there. I'm just going to lay at his feet, and I'm going to lick him, and I'm going to hit him with my tail, and I'm going to jump up and down, and I want to go see my master. Cats go to heaven backing away from hell. I don't want to go there. That wouldn't be a blessing to me. I need to get away from that because I'm going to be on it, and that's terrible. You see the difference? I'm telling you, the greatest benefit for a person to come to Christ is not that they escape hell, is that they're reconciled to God. That they come back into that friendship relationship with God and they feel His love and they experience His peace and His joy. And I'm telling you what, people who are on their way to meet and live in and have that wonderful experience of walking with Christ, they never give hell a second thought. How many of you spend all your time thinking about hell? If you do, you haven't got it yet. And we need to share with men, it's not just that you don't go to hell. It's that you're reconciled to a loving God who wants to be in fellowship with you and who wants to prosper you in every way spiritually. So our message is be reconciled to God. Our message is not don't go to hell. Our message is not you need to change your behavior. Our message is not you need to live better. Our message is God wants to be reconciled to you. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador of that message. And I don't care if you're 9 or 90. That's your message. And that's your calling. That men would be reconciled to God. That they would have that wonderful privilege. Third thing, an ambassador speaks with the authority of the one who sent him. An ambassador speaks with the authority of the one who sent him. You know what Jesus said? He is resurrected. He met for about 40 days with about 500 different people. He met with some of his disciples on the mountain before he was going to ascend into heaven. And this is what he said. He said, all authority is given to me. Hallelujah. Now you go. The inference is you go in my authority. And in my name, you reach out to those who are separated from the Father. You go about the business of reconciliation. And when you speak in my name. Because your name doesn't have any authority. How many of you know that? Your name may have authority on this planet, but in the heavenly realm, your name has no authority. You don't move anything in the heavenlies. That's why Jesus said, you go to the Father in my name, and you speak with my authority. Let me just say to this, how many of you consider yourselves to be a little shy? You're a little shy. And somebody needed to raise their hand, so Jim did. Yeah, a little shy. You know, a lot of times people don't speak because they're afraid, well, you know, I don't speak very well. Kind of sound kind of like Moses, you know. I stutter and I'm shy and I kind of look at the floor when I talk and I don't think I have much impact on people and I'm not a good speaker and I don't put sermons together really good and I can't give a really good testimony. The person who does that is thinking that their message or their presentation is going to change someone's life or not. And what we need to know is that any message that we give doesn't go forth in our authority, but in His authority. And it is the message, not the messenger, that carries the authority. All right? Jesus said, "All authority is given to me, which is in heaven and earth. You go, therefore, to the nations, and you bring my message." You know, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent 72 people out, and they went about, and the Bible says, I think in Luke 9, he says, he gave them authority to heal diseases and over all manners of demons. And they went out and they ministered and they came back and they said, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we speak in your name." Did you get the connection there? There were a bunch of guys called the seven sons of Sephka. And they had seen Paul cast out demons. And one day there was a madman in a house. And they said, "Well, we're going to do like Paul did. And we're going to go in that house and we're going to cast those demons out." And they went in the house and this is what they said. They said, "In the name of Christ whom Paul preaches, come out." The guy looked at him and said, "Now, Jesus I know. And Paul I know. But who are you?" You see, we can't go in somebody else's name. We can't go in our name. But when we speak in His name, we have authority. You have the authority to represent Christ. How many of you are 16 here? Any 16-year-olds? 15-year-olds? 14-year-olds? 13-year-olds? 12-year-olds? 9-year-olds? 90 years old? Not yet. The reality that we need to understand is that any follower of Jesus Christ can minister in the name of Jesus with authority because we've been given authority of His name. There is an inherent authority. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "To as many as received Him, He gave the right to" what? "Become sons of God." There is an inherent authority when you come in any situation and you say, "My Father says." My kids pull that all the time if they need a little. They go, "My Father said." Some places that opens doors, others it not so much. But there's an inherent authority that you carry simply because you're a child of God. You're a son of God. Listen, the fourth one, we're doing pretty good here. An ambassador needs to stay in constant communication with the one who sent him. An ambassador needs to be in constant communication with the one who sends him. Now, I'm going to share with you. The communication from God to man is what? The Bible, the Word of God. I'm just going to share with you several things very quickly here. As an ambassador of Christ, you need to hear the Word of God. So then faith, Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to be reading the Word of God. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, that they and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we need to hear the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. How many of you know there's a difference between reading and studying? All right? I bet those of you in Christian school down at TNT, I bet you know the difference between reading and studying, right? There is a difference. Reading is that little book beside your nightstand. You shove the dust off of it, or once in a while you open up and you read it until you fall asleep. That's not what we need to do when we read the Word of God. Amen? We need to study the Word of God. I like 2 Timothy 2:15 that, wow, that's not even that. Never mind. I'm looking at my reference and going, that's not right. Let me give you a scripture here. It says, those were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word all with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were true. I think that's the Bereans, right? Noble Bereans. We need to study the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God. How many of you have a regular memorization plan? You need it. You need to set up a program. I know you're saying, you know how much stuff I have to remember for Pastor Jaylee's constitutional class? You know how many things I have to remember for that? You want me to memorize the Word of God? I'm going to tell you something. There are times when you're not going to have a Bible in your hand. You're not going to have a New Testament in your pocket. And you're going to have the opportunity to represent Christ. And you need to bring the message of the Word of God. And I'm sharing with you, we need to memorize the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto unto thy word. He says in verse 11 of Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart. Do you know there are people in the world today who represent Christ and they don't own a written Bible? They're legally not allowed. In North Korea today, literally, you can be executed for owning a Bible. There are places today where men and women and guys like and gals like you, they don't have a half a dozen Bibles. They don't have a smartphone with a Bible on it. They don't have any of those things. How in the world do they minister the Word of God? Because they commit the Word of God to their heart. They memorize it. I know one village I heard about one time where they had one Bible in the entire village. And secretly they tore out pages. And they would rotate the page from household to household to household. And each household would painstakingly write out the scriptures on that page and then pass it on to the next so that collectively they could have a whole Bible. And many times they would sit their children down and their children would memorize whole pages of the Word of God. You know, it's amazing how much you appreciate something when you don't have it. So many people in the world today don't have what you have in your hands right now. And I'm telling you, there could be a day in America when you don't have what you have in your hand right now. So you need to put it in your heart so that the message of the one who sent you is planted in your heart. The Word of God says, Psalm 1 says, that we also meditate on the Word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Listen to me. The Word of God says that we should hear it, we should read it, we should study it, we should memorize it, and we should meditate on it. We should think on it. Now, I just want to share a couple more things with you. But as I emphasize the written word, all right, I'm emphasizing here the written word. I'm not neglecting the fact that the Lord often and can and does speak to us in our spirit man. But I want to share something with you. God does speak to us in our spirit, but I want to emphasize that his primary means of communication to us is through the Logos, the written word. But when we live in the Logos, the Rhema is often released. In other words, the revelation comes. God brings revelation to us in our spirit that we can just begin to speak. But let me tell you what Rhema is. Rhema is the illumination of the Holy Spirit that allows me to apply the Logos to right now. Right here, right now. This is what God is saying. God is not bringing new scriptures forth. He's given us the canon, the measuring stick, that written scripture that you have in our hands. And we need to become familiar with it like any workman, like any master builder. Reference that you can pay me later, Pastor Ron. Any master builder, you have the right tools. That Bible you have in your hands or on your phone, that's your tool. You need to become absolutely an expert in using that. And when you do, in terms of the Logos, I believe sometimes that is the thing that initiates the Rhema, that revelation that God brings. The primary means of communication from God to man is the Word of God. The primary communication between man to God is prayer. God has really been burdening my heart about this. Even in our pastor's fellowship here in our local churches, we've really been pushing and emphasizing the importance of prayer. Prayer takes on a lot of forms. Praise. Voicing my wonder about who God is. David said, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. While I'm alive, I'm an ambassador. I'm an ambassador. An ambassador sings the praises of the one who sent him. The ambassador exalts the one who sent him. The ambassador represents the greatness and the goodness and the wisdom of the one who sent him. There is the prayer of thanksgiving, thanking God for all that he's done for me. Ephesians 5 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Intercession, praying for others. Praying always with all prayer, Paul says in Ephesians 6, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And of course, there's the prayer of petition, asking God for my needs. And another important one, the prayer of confession. Coming before God and agreeing with God about my sin. Because 1 John says, if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to close with a little story. The earliest African converts to Christianity were very earnest and very regular in their private devotions. And in many villages, all of the men would build separate spots. They would go out and build little booths or little tents or little spaces in the forest in thickets where he would go and be alone and pour his heart out to God. And as they spread out from the center of the village to these several little paths that they walked on out to these little Bethels, they called them little Bethels that they built the house of God, the paths became very distinct. As they walked through the grassland over and over and over again, you know what happens. A path begins to emerge. The grass doesn't grow there anymore, and there's a path. And when anybody began to decline in their personal devotions, it became soon very apparent that they weren't making as many trips out to their little tent as they had been making. Then they would kindly say to one another, remind the brother, saying, brother, the grass is growing on your path yonder. Isn't that powerful? Let me ask you a question. Is the grass growing on the path to your private place with God? If you're not visiting there as often as you did, then you're not going to be an effective representative ambassador for Christ. And I would say to you today, is there grass growing on your path? Because if you're not in regular communication with the one who sent you, you're not going to be an effective ambassador. Because unbelievers do not typically read the Holy Scriptures. Sometimes when you talk to your unbelieving friends and you say a scripture verse or you make a scriptural reference, they'll go, who, what? Who's that? We had a young man the other day we were dealing with, and literally he had no spiritual memory.
He didn't know who Noah was. He didn't know who Jonah was. He had heard of Jesus, but usually it was a swear word. He had no knowledge of spiritual things. He'd never opened a Bible. He'd never looked inside the Bible. There are friends, there are people that you deal with. And I know a lot of you go to Christian school, but you still run across people that don't know what's inside the pages of that book. They may never hear the good news if you're hoping they'll read the scriptures. They may not read the Bible, but they do read you. And your testimony can have a huge impact on the people around you. Just close your eyes for a minute. Get alone for a second. I want to ask you an important question this morning. Is there too much grass on the path where you're spending time fellowshipping with God? And do you understand the depth of the calling that Paul says to us, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called? You have been called to be an ambassador for Christ. Now, I just really want to speak right to your heart today. You may be sitting here growing up in a Christian home, going to a Christian school, being in a good church with a good pastor and good teaching, but it may have never locked into you that being an ambassador for Christ is not an option left open to the believer. It's not one of those suggestions in the scriptures. If you are a follower of Christ, you are an ambassador for Christ. Father, I pray right now that during the next few hours that we spend together here and tomorrow, I pray, Father, that you will just press into our heart the calling that we have as an ambassador of Christ. Father, may we see ourselves in all such worldly activities as we go about our daily lives and recognize that there are men all around us who are reading our lives and making up their mind what they think about Jesus and the kingdom of God because of their interaction with us. Father, may we understand like William Jennings Bryan, that even though he had a laudable and an exalted position as the Secretary of State to the United States of America, that while he was in that hotel room, he was an ambassador for Christ. And that even took preeminence over his role as Secretary of State. Lord, there is no higher calling than to be an ambassador for Christ. There is no more noble vocation than to be an ambassador for Christ. And so, Father, I pray that over the next day and a half, you will press this into our spirit, that we are ambassadors for Christ and the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.